Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 15, but since it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, let me remind you of what's going on. The people of Gibeon, which was a city in the land of Canaan, through deception and through lies, made a pact with the Israelites. They lied in that they told the Israelites that they were from a faraway city. And they'd heard about everything that God had done for them as they came out of Egypt. And so the Israelites, without asking counsel of God, made an agreement with them. And then 3 days later, they found out that Gibeon was a city right in the land where God had told them not to make any alliances. And so they made the Gibeons their servants, drawers of water, hewers of wood. There were five other kings in the land of Canaan, and 2 weeks ago we mentioned the cities that they came from, and we'll mention them again tonight at the end of our lesson. Heard that the Gibeonites had made peace, and so they made a pact and came together and said, "We and our people, our armies, are going to go and destroy the city of Gibeon because they made peace with the Israelis." Well, when they came, the people of Gibeon sent word to Joshua and to Israel. He said, "Hey, we're your servants. Come and help us." And God told Joshua to go ahead and to help them. And 2 weeks ago, in the first 14 verses of Joshua chapter 10, we talked about what happened. That when Joshua and the Israelites came to help Gibeon, how God worked in a wonderful way and won that battle. And you remember, if you were here a couple weeks ago, that was the battle in which God made the sun stand still for a whole day, for a whole day. Wasn't a day like that before or after, the Bible says. He also sent hailstones from heaven on the army of Canaan and killed more people with the hailstones than the army of Israel did with their swords and their spears. And so God worked a miracle, and they won a great victory. And verse 14 says, "And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." So tonight we start in verse 15. "And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal." You remember Gilgal was the first city that they camped in after they crossed the Jordan River to come into the Promised Land. Even after they defeated Jericho, they went back to Gilgal. Even after they defeated Ai, the second city that they took, they went back to Gilgal. And so now they had won this battle at Gibeon, and Joshua and the captains of the army said, "Well, we're going to go back to our camp. We're going to go back to the place that is our home for now." And I'm sure they expected to go back and to rest. I mean, they'd been fighting for 2 days. I mean, you know, the sun stood still for a day, so they fought for 2 days in winning this great victory. And I'm sure they wanted to go back and not only rest, but to celebrate their victory. They wanted to go back and sort of regroup and plan, you know, find out where God wanted them to go next. But God had other plans. It wasn't time to quit yet. It wasn't time to celebrate yet. It wasn't time to regroup yet. There were some other things that needed to be done to sort of complete this battle. And again, I just say to you, don't quit until God tells you to quit. Don't be premature in hanging up your sword or hanging up your spear. Wait till God tells you to quit. And by the way, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "There's no discharge in this war." And so what God's saying is, don't quit until I tell you. There is a time of celebration. There is a time of rest. But let God appoint it. Verse 16. "But these five kings fled," the five kings that had banded together to come against Gibeon, "and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah." Makkedah. So again, the five kings that planned the attack against Gibeon, they had escaped the sword. They had escaped the hailstone. And I don't know if it was by a prearranged plan or if it was just a providence. I don't know if it was God that brought them. And it might have been God once you see. I mean, if it wasn't a plan, it was by God, because you'll see in just a minute how God used it as an encouragement to his people. But after escaping the sword and escaping the hailstones, these five kings ended up in the same place. okay, in this cave by this city. And maybe they, again, they'd done it by prearranged plan so that they could regroup, so that they could plan the next phase of their battle. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkada. And so again, they had gone back to Gilgal to, you know, to rest, to regroup, to celebrate. And then word comes, and I don't know if it was one of Joshua's spies, or I don't know if it was a Canaanite that, you know, wanted to get on his good side, but they brought word and said, hey, you know, these five kings that planned this battle, they're in this cave over here. And so instead of saying, well, we'll get to it tomorrow or we'll go to it the next day, Joshua said, nope, called the captains together and said, okay, we got to go back. Our business is not done. The battle is not over. Verse 18, and Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And so Joshua, he said, once he found out that these kings were in this cave, he said, okay, let's block up the entrance of the cave. Put stones in front of the mouth of the cave so that they can't get out. And to make sure they don't get out, let's post a guard. Make sure that they don't get out until we get done with what God has told us to do. And so these five kings thought this cave would be a refuge. They thought it would be a fortress. And it became their prison because they were locked up. As I was putting together my notes, you know, last week I was down with my dad. And Wednesday, Adam and Chantel came down with Aaron so that Aaron could stay with us Wednesday and Thursday before we came home Thursday night. And so he's my little three-year-old grandson, for those of you that don't know. And so Wednesday afternoon late, I had to take my dad to the doctor. And so my mom, who's 82 years old and doesn't get around very well, was watching this little three-year-old. And so I came home and I asked Aaron, I said, well, how did you and Grandma make out? And he said, she locked all the doors. I said, what do you mean she locked all the doors? And then my mom butted in at that point in our conversation. She said, yeah, after you left a few minutes, I looked out, he was in the front yard. And so I finally got him back in the house, and I locked all the doors. And I turned there, I said, she locked all the doors on you? And I said, you mean you were a prisoner in Grandma's house? He said, yeah, I could not get out. I was a prisoner in Grandma's house. And so these kings, again, thought they were taking refuge and finding a fortress in this cave, and it became their prison. Now look at verse 19. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for their Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And so after locking up the kings, Joshua says to the captains and to the army, now we'll deal with the kings later, but let's go. There's still some men retreating. We haven't got them all yet. And rather than let them escape and get into the cities and find refuge in other cities of Canaan, let's go after them and kill some more of them. And again, by the way, they'd won a great victory. They killed a lot of Canaanites between their swords and between the hailstones, but there were more. And God said, don't be satisfied yet. There's more to accomplish. There's more to do. And by the way, God says that to us. You'll see in the bulletin Sunday, what a wonderful month we had in the month of March. We set some more records in the month of March. But God would say to us, celebrate on the run. There's more to do. There's more to accomplish for me. You're not done yet. So don't quit. And Joshua told them as they went, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. He's going to give them to you, just like he gave those that he killed with the hailstones, just like those he killed with the sword in the previous battle. Verse 20. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter. Now just think about this. they just come out of a two-day battle where they'd killed a lot of men with the sword, where God killed more with the hailstones than they killed with the sword. And now they are chasing them again. And before the day's over, the Bible uses the phrase, a very great slaughter, till they were consumed. Now again, they didn't kill all of them. It says in the last part of that verse that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And so again, after this two-day battle where they killed a lot of soldiers, God said, you're not done yet. And they went out and had another slaughter of enemy soldiers. Not all of them, because some of them entered into fenced cities. Now, verse 21. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah. Again, this was the place where the cave was, where the five kings hid themselves, where Joshua rolled stones over the mouth of the cave and set guards. It's apparent that they set up a camp there, that they didn't go back to Gilgal, that they camped by this city. So they came to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Now, I studied that phrase, that phrase there in verse 20 that starts with the word peace. They returned in peace. They came to the camp in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And if you study that phrase, there's some things that it implies. There's some things that it suggests. It suggests the perfect safety and peace that the Israelites enjoyed. They were still in the middle of an enemy land. There were still cities of Canaanites that surrounded them. And yet they felt no danger. They felt no worry. And the Bible says that not even a word was spoken against them. They had total and complete confidence in their God. Again, if you study that word peace and all the things that it's implied in the Hebrew word that's used there, that even though they were in an enemy land, they had not a single worry because they had complete confidence in their God. We can have that same kind of peace today because we have the same God. And we can have the same confidence in Him. Sometimes it seems like we're surrounded with those that would do us harm. We're surrounded with those that would cause us problems of some kind or another. But if we have complete confidence in our God, we can enjoy that same kind of peace. Another thing that phrase implies is the increase that was given to their honor and their reputation as a result of winning this victory. Again, the 2 days of war plus the chasing of all those that fled. I'm sure that before the battle, there was many in Canaan that badmouthed Israel. I'm sure before the battle, there were many in Canaan that cast doubt on Israel's ability and on Israel's God's ability. But not now. Not now. Now, none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. There was no bragging. There was no reproach. There was no ridicule. God had shut their mouths, just like he was going to do later to the lions when Daniel was thrown into the den. There was nobody that talked against Israel. And then it implies the complete joy that they have in the overwhelming victory that they won. Here's what it implies. There was not one Israeli soldier killed. There was not one injured. There was not one missing. They had won such a glorious victory that there was nothing to lament about. I mean, nobody hurt, nobody missing, nobody killed. And God wasn't done yet. Look at verse 22. Then said Joshua, open up the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. Okay, so again, he put stones in front of the cave, so they had to take the stones out. And they brought them out. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him, verse 23, out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. So here they are, five kings brought out of the cave. Back in their day, they were king. Back in those days, a king, I mean, talk about an absolute dictator, that's what a king was. He answered to nobody. He could do anything he wanted. He could take your land, your children, anything. He had absolute power. And so these five kings who were used to sitting in positions of authority, who were used to sitting in positions of honor, were now on the ground with their enemies' feet on their necks. Now, this wasn't an uncontrolled celebration of victory on the part of the Israelis. And it wasn't, they didn't do this to gratify any pride or passion of the soldiers. I believe that this was done just like everything else was done as at the command of God. I believe that God told Joshua to do exactly what he did to these kings. And you might ask the question, why? Why would God do something like this? Doesn't sound like a loving God. I mean, he'd already won the victory. Thousands of men have been killed. Why would he bring these kings out, throw them on the ground, and have the captains of the Israeli army put their feet on their necks? I think there were three or four reasons. First of all, it was to punish their great wickedness. They were wicked heathen kings. They worshipped idols. They worshipped false gods. They had an opportunity, like Gibeon, to humbly submit themselves to God and ask for his mercy. Instead, they rose up against him and they fought against God. And God said, okay, I'll show you how powerful you are. I'll show you how you stack up to me. And I believe it was a warning to his people. He had told his people, don't make any alliances with the people of this land. Don't worship their gods. And I believe he brought the kings out, put them on their face, had his captains put their feet on their neck so that his people could see that their gods couldn't help them. Their gods were gods that had hands but couldn't handle, eyes and couldn't see, ears that couldn't hear, and a mouth that couldn't talk. And Israel had the God that doeth wonders. And I believe that God was telling Joshua to do what he did to prove to his people and to warn his people, don't hook up with these gods because they cannot help you. Now, unfortunately, they didn't heed God's warning, because we find over and over and over again God's people turning their back on him and beginning to worship these false gods. Second thing I believe that why God told Joshua to do this is it kept a promise to Moses. One of the last things that God told Moses was that you're going to tread upon the high places and the great men in the land of Canaan. And now they were literally doing it. They were treading. They had their feet on the necks of these kings. The third reason I think God had them do it was an encouragement to his people for the battles they had yet to fight. In verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. God's going to do the same things to the kings you fight tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month. He's going to do the same things. So don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Just like you've seen done today is going to be done again. God's going to win a great picture. And then number four, I think it paints a picture of what Jesus is going to do one day. It paints a picture of what the captain of our salvation is going to do one day. His enemies, the Bible says, one day will be made his footstool. The Bible says that the kings of the earth set themselves against him, the principalities and powers of evil come after him, and the Bible says he will tread upon them, and he will ride upon the high places of the earth, and God shall tread Satan underneath his feet. And again, sometimes today it seems like Satan's winning. Sometimes today it seems like the forces of evil are winning, and the cause of Christ is suffering. But one day, God will do to his enemies exactly what Joshua did to these kings. He will tread them underfoot. Verse 26, and afterwards, Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. So he killed them. He hanged them. Let them hang till the sun went down, or just before the sun went down. And then he took them back and he threw them back in this cave, blocked up the mouth of the cave with stones again, and they remain unto this day. Again, the cave in which they thought to take refuge became first of all their prison, and then it became their grave. You know, there are people today that think they can hide from God. And there are people today that think they can that they can outsmart God and outpower God, and they move into caves. Now, the caves are not physical caves, but they are things. And they are approaches to God that Satan has put in people's minds that say, oh yeah, you can get right with God by doing this. And they think they are taking refuge in those things from the wrath of God. But those things, like in this particular case, usually become their prison. They get so wrapped up in it, and then it becomes their grave. Because there is no way to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Again, I will remind you, these kings heard the same thing that the Gibeonites heard. They heard what God had done as he brought the people out of Egypt. They heard what God had done as they crossed the Red Sea. They heard what God had done in the wilderness as he fed them and protected them for 40 years. They had heard that they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. They'd heard what they'd done to Jericho. They'd heard what they'd done to Ai. They had the same opportunity to come and submit themselves to God and plead for his mercy. But they hardened their necks, the Bible says. And pretty soon those hardened necks were laying on the ground. And God's captains had their feet on their neck. So I'll just remind you tonight, another reminder from the Word of God, you can't fight with God and win. You can't do it. Yeah, well, yes, I can, preacher. No, you can't. You will not win. You will not fight God and win. And if we could just learn this lesson, even as Christians, if we could just learn this lesson and come before God with humility and submit ourselves to him and say, like Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord, we'd be a lot better off. Now, we won't read the rest of the chapter tonight, but the rest of the chapter talks about how Joshua takes seven cities. Let me just mention to him real quickly. In verse 28, they take the city of Makkedah, the place where the cave was. In verse 31, they take the city of, in verse 29, the next one, they take the city of Libna. In verse 31, they take the city of Lachish, the city of one of the five kings that came out against Gibeon. In verse 33, they take the city of Gezer. Now, this would make a good lesson all by itself. The king of Gezer came to help the king of Lachish in this fight when Joshua came to Lachish. He should have just stayed home. He should have not butt his nose in where God was trying to deal with somebody. Because he tried to come and help this king, God said, okay, Joshua, take his city too. In verse 34, they took Eglon. In verse 36, they took Hebron. Two more of the cities of the kings that joined together to take Gibeon. And then in verse 38, they took Debir. And you read all the verses, and they all, and for all seven cities, the Bible says that Joshua did basically the same thing to each of them. He smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, and he let none remain in it. He went into these seven cities and killed everybody. Killed everybody that was in the cities. Now, in case you're paying close attention, there were two of the cities of the kings that came together against Gibeon that were not taken at this time. Jerusalem and Jarmuth. They would be taken later. All this area that these seven cities are in an area south of Jerusalem, and it basically became the inheritance of the tribe of Judah later on in the book of Joshua when they divvied up the land. But just a couple comments on this last part of the verse, the last part of this chapter. What God did to these seven cities, he did quickly. 7 or 8 days. One day per city, 2 days for one of them. 8 days. 8 days. These walled cities, these fortified cities, these Canaanites that thought they had power and might against the God of Israel, God conquered in 8 days. There was no mercy. Everybody was killed. There is a certain point at which God's mercy ceases to be. I mean, again, all these cities had the same opportunity as Gibeon. They could have come to God and pled for his mercy, and God, I believe, would have kept them alive. They would have been serpents like the Gibeonites were, but he would have kept them alive. But they passed the point, and God's mercy was no longer extended to them, and he had Joshua kill every single person. God works that same way. There is a point where he says, okay, I'm done, no more mercy. And a person that rejects Christ over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, there will come a time, and I believe that this is what the Bible talks about when it talks about the unpardonable sin. There will come a time when God says, okay, I'm done, no more mercy, and there will be nobody that survives. They will go to hell. And then the spoils were divided. I mean, at Jericho, everything belonged to God. But at Ai and these seven cities, everything belonged to God's people. They divided the spoil. If you look at verse 42, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And I thought about that verse in the New Testament where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Huh? If God's for us, who can be against us? And Joshua returned and all Israel with him until the camp to Gilgal. They went back to that place, again, their home, their camp that they set up after they crossed the Jordan River, celebrating what God had done. It took them about 2 weeks, the 8 days plus the two, plus travel time. But in 2 weeks, just look at what God accomplished. Look at what he accomplished. And by the way, if he so desires, he can work that same way today. Same way today. He can give us those same kind of victories if we have that, like we talked about that earlier, that complete confidence in him. In him. Glad you were here tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.